Welcome to our Bible study of the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, February 26, 2025. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies for instructions to join us. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If anyone raises their hand, or we will continue our study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have a question, please take note of the book, chapter, and where, and a verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. All right, let's begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious Father in heaven, we are unworthy that thou should enter into our hearts and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that we also should be built together for a habitation of the Holy Spirit, growing onto a holy temple, built and fitly framed together, a dwelling place of the Lord, thereby making us fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Father, keep us from temptation and bless us as we continue looking into thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll add here. When Matthew chapter 22, we left off to be picked up, I believe, at verse 12. But we're going to do a recap on this chapter, starting in verse 1. Let's see. Yeah, that's what we'll do first. We'll do a recap. Because we're going to look at some more verses pertaining to this particular part of the chapter. We read in Matthew 22, verse 1, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. And they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them, and spitefully slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burnt up their cities. Then said he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw that there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how comest thou up hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Okay, clearly this is a parable talking particularly about the timing that Christ has come and the rejection. They rejected him in Jerusalem. Describes the leadership of the church, describes the Pharisees. And it's no different than today, the rejection of Christ. And again, it's difficult for many people to see this. But, you know, if you very carefully dig down deep into the foundation of these churches, you'll find major flaws in their thinking and their teaching. And there's many, many false doctrines. But anyway, this seems to be a regular thing. This is just woven throughout the entire Bible, constantly. People going different directions, taking, going astray, rejecting and refusing. And of course, those in the highways and the byways is a picture of the Gentiles going out into the whole world to bring the gospel. And the gospel continued to go out also to the Jews as much as it went out to the Gentiles. So people were coming in from all nations over the past couple of thousand years. But as a nation, Israel has rejected and refuses to come. Okay, so this idea of, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. We read in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1, wisdom hath built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She has also furnished her tables. She has sent forth her maidens. She cried upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith unto him, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish, and live, and go in the way of understanding. Now, we did look at the wedding garment, but let's take a look at another couple of verses here. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. And, of course, the wedding garment identifies with the covering of the robes of righteousness that we covered by the blood of Christ. We read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that morality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We read in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, and this is talking of our day. And it may identify also back in, in the time of Isaiah, the message that he was bringing. But this is a prophetic verse. It's the first chapter in Isaiah, and very powerful. And as we read through this, we have to, again, remember Abraham had two sons. You know, one from the bondwoman, one from the free woman. One claiming to be the queen who is the harlot, and the other one who is the queen who is the body of Christ. We always have to keep in mind, we're going to see this very clearly in Isaiah 1, chapter 1 here, because if you don't realize that, it's very conflicting, okay? But again, there are two sons being spoken of here, and the one is hearing and bringing the message to the other son. And the other one is disobedient and going their own way. Isaiah 1:1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. Now again, we know that the heavens is identifying with the heavenly body, the body of Christ, that which is above. And the earth identifies with the place where the gospel is being sown, where the gospel is being preached. The water is coming down to the crops of the earth. So again, the heavens is identifying with the body of Christ, and the earth is identifying with the corporate church. So hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for Jehovah hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Again, this constant rebellion. And again, we see this, what just happened with Christ, you know, as we've been reading here in the gospel. The constant rejection by the leadership, by the scribes and the Pharisees. And here again, we're reading back in history in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, and Ahaz, and Hezekiah. But again, this is also referring to the ends of the world where we're at today. So hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for Jehovah hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel doeth not know. My people do not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken Jehovah. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither built ground up, neither nullified with ointment. Before we continue, I just want to back up here a minute here. We have this picture of them going backwards. That's a picture of judgment. And we're going to read a little later here in Matthew. And I think we're going to do the Gospel of John after this. That's what I'm planning on. And then I'd like to maybe get into Romans. But we'll see. But we're going to see as we come up that this picture of falling backwards. I know in the Gospel of John, when they came to arrest Christ, they all fell backwards. It was a picture of judgment, okay? And then they were able to come forward and arrest Christ and take him and so on and so forth. And that was a picture, ultimately, of the fact that there was judgment upon them. The fact that they couldn't just take God unless he allowed them to do so. What I find interesting, and I don't know how much is involved with this, I know a lot of TV preachers that I used to see years ago, they would do this. I've been to churches that were doing this, where they come down and they touch these people and they fall backwards. They don't realize that's a picture of judgment upon the people. It's not a picture of blessing. It's not a picture of healing. It's a picture of judgment. And again, they read the book of Revelations, they interpret the book of Revelations, and they have no clue. It's a judgment upon them. They don't know. Okay, see where I'm at here. Your country, verse 7. Matter of fact, let's back off, back up a little bit. Let's go to 5. Why should ye be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even onto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed up, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devoured in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a village, in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. So you have this picture of this vineyard and these different things. There's a cottage in a vineyard. And the cottage is very small, of course. Maybe it's 500 square feet of living space, maybe less, maybe a little more. But it's very small. And that's what's left compared to a vineyard that may be hundreds of acres. The daughter of Zion is left as a cottage, a small little piece, in a vineyard. Many are called, few are chosen. In a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except Jehovah of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of Jehovah, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith Jehovah? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and of fat and fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, Who hath required this at your hand to tread upon my court? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. And by the way, the incense is identifying with the prayers, you know. And it's an abomination. They pray amiss. So, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot, away with it is iniquity. Even the solemn meetings, your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash. Now here's the gospel to them. God is still offering them the gospel. And remember, Abraham had two sons, because he was going now from a curse. I will hide mine eyes from you. When you make many prayers, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. Come, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead the widow. Come now. Let us reason together, saith Jehovah. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of Jehovah hath spoken it. How is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross. Thy wine is mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and champions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after reward. They judge not the fatherless, neither doeth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord, the Jehovah of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, Ah, I will ease me of mine adversary, and avenge me of mine enemies, and I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges that at first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake Jehovah shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth no water, and as a garden that hath no water, and the strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it, and the tow is identifying with something flammable from the tree, as tow, and the maker of it as a spark, and they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. Okay, in Romans chapter 3, we read, and again, more judgment, from verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by thy deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. We are saved by the faith of Christ. It's his faith, from faith to faith. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation. Let me go to see how to pronounce this again.
Propitiation.
Propitiation. Okay. God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Okay, so judgment, judgment, judgment. You know, we read constantly about this judgment. Judgment upon, back in the days of Isaiah. Judgment also when they came out of Israel and they were all swallowed up when Moses came down from the mountain. And they had, again, after 40 days, they had turned away from the truth. Building an idol. Having a different garment, a different covering. And of course, again, in our day, the great tribulation, the great apostasia, the great falling away. Okay, 22:15, back into Matthew, chapter 22:15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, those are the followers of Herod, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness, and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, Who is the image and the subscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then said he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, If a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife, and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had and married her, married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And the last, of all the women died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which had spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And then when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Okay, let's look into John, 1 John chapter 3, when we leave this world, we get spiritual bodies. And we don't know what a spiritual body is, but it appears to be some kind of a body of substance, spiritually speaking, not fleshly. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doeth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Okay, going back into Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of the Christ? Whose son is he? They saith unto him, The son of David. He saith unto them, How then doeth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, Jehovah saith unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And of course the picture of the Lord, of course, is Christ, and the Father is Jehovah. So how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Okay, we read in Psalm 110, verse 1, looking at this idea of the Lord, saith unto the Lord. Psalm 110, verse 1, Psalm of David. Jehovah saith unto my Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, to rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. We read in Luke chapter 20, verse 42, And David himself saith in the book of Psalms, Jehovah saith unto my Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. We read in Acts chapter 2, verse 29, Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing what God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, Jehovah saith unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make my foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter saith unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Okay, Matthew chapter 23. Now, Matthew 23, Matthew 24, Matthew 25, so 23, 24, 25, three chapters. These three chapters are focusing in to give us a lot of information concerning the ends of the world. It's going to talk about judgment here, judgment upon the leadership of the church in Christ's day, all the woes that God goes through. We're going to read about that. But Matthew 24 is when Jesus, leaves at the end of this, Matthew 20 or 23, we're going to discover that Jesus leaves them and they're desolate. He leaves them till they're able to say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And of course, they never will. But nevertheless, he then goes up onto the mountain and the disciples come up and they ask him a few questions, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of the coming and the ends of the world? Because he starts to talk about that these buildings, all these things are going to be destroyed. And again, he's not talking about the physical buildings, although to some degree they were destroyed back in there in Jerusalem. But there's still some of the temples still standing, where Christ says there's not going to be one stone left upon another that will not be knocked down. But more than that, to look at the idea that God is so concerned with the physical building, that would be an earthly-minded thing, a cardinally-minded thing. Whereas Christ is really talking about the body of Christ, not one stone left upon another that will not be knocked down. It'll be trodden underfoot. And so that is the picture. So again, this is all leading in. Matter of fact, when we did our study in the book of Revelation, we started off looking in to Matthew 23 and 24 and 25, because 25 has parables concerning the end of the world. So we have the cursing, which is focusing in not only in Jesus' day, but also in our day. And then we have God revealing to us these things, that what takes place, the great apostasy, the falling away. And then some parables concerning a knowledge of knowing of the time and the season. And we're going to look into that pretty deeply, but let's go through this Matthew 23. We're just going to read through it because really it, again, is just a focus of woes, a focus of curses, a focus of judgment. 23 verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you, observe. That observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their..." Let's forget how to pronounce this word. Let's go check it out.
Phylacteries.
Phylacteries. I'll get it one day. Okay. So they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. And that identifies with the God's word that they put on the hem of their... of the border of their garments, and enlarge their borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feast, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your Master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe, now he's in the temple, by the way, that's the setting. And he's talking to his disciples, but now he turns, and of course the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers and so on are all there at the same time hearing all this. And then he turns to them and says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debitor. Ye fools and blind, for whither is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift on the of the altar that sacrificed the gift? Let me reread that. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sacrificeth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because ye build the tombs of the prophets, and garnish the sepulchres of the righteousness, and say, if we had been in the days of our father, we would not have been partakers or partners with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killeth the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall be scourged in the synagogues, and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Truly I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And we know that Israel will never come back. It comes in leaf, but it doesn't come back to the Lord. And that's identifying, of course, with becoming a nation. Okay, now let's take a look at something here. It's a strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Now, to strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, ye blind guides which strain out of a stinger and drink down a camel. That's, I've gone back into the Greek, and so we need to look into the Greek to really get a better translation of this. We see the word strain is the Greek word, and I'm probably going to beat this up pretty bad, but delizio, and it means to strain out, okay? So if we look at this, ye blind guides which strain out of a stinger. And the stinger identifies with the gnat. It's like the mosquito. It forms its stinging. Let's see how that word is pronounced.
Proboscis.
Proboscis. Okay, that's the stinger. It's the stinger of a gnat, a mosquito's bite, and it sucks out the blood. And when it sucks out the blood, you get these itchy bumps and possibly a horrible infection. Matter of fact, more deaths are associated with mosquitoes than any other animal on the planet. I know when they did the canal, I forget how many thousands of people died, and they died from mosquitoes, you know, from malaria. So mosquitoes, they may carry any number of deadly diseases, including malaria and fever, or yellow fever. They also carry heartworm, which can be lethal in your dog, and I don't think it can affect a human being, though. And so anyway, the idea here is to strain out of the stinger to suck down ultimately the water, to drink down, to gulp up, to devour, to swallow. Now the camel is identifying with Israel. It's identifying with the nation of Israel. It's identifying with the Jews, we would identify in our day as the corporate church. So again, it's the same thing in that day, the corporate church. And so the camel represents that. And a camel, of course, has the ability to go for a long time because they store water. They walk through the desert for a long time because they store water in their humps. And they're able to use that water in order to survive for quite some time. I don't know how long, but it's quite some time, maybe a week, 10 days or something like that. But again, the water is identifying with the gospel, okay? The camel is identified with the corporate body, particularly in the day of Christ. They're straining at a gnat. This is the false prophets. They're drinking down the gospel. Of course, when they drink down the gospel, they're robbing it from the people, preventing the people from having the gospel. And meanwhile, they use that gospel in order to lead people after themselves. So they swallow up, to drink it down, to gulp it entirely, to devour it. And again, let's go back to the camel. I've got written here in the Greek, it's a beast of burden, can carry as much as 990 pounds. Gestation period 13 months, lifespan of a camel is 40 years. Go 5 to 7 days with little or no food and water. And I've heard of stories where, you know, people had killed the camel in order to get the water out of it because they're in the desert, no water, and so on. But anyway, they prefer food is dates, grass, wheat, oats. Can easily survive on thorny shrub, bones, seeds, dried leaves. And that's a good picture of the corporate church being able to survive spiritually off those kind of things, because it's a spiritual picture here. So the camel is a beast of burden, which is figuratively the corporate church. It carries water preserved in its humps, which is a figurative of the gospel. The stinger of the gnat irritates as the Pharisees drink down the gospel, the water, which of course represents the gospel, thereby denying the people the good news. Okay, so that's a better interpretation. I don't change things too often in the interpretation. You know, you have the people who interpreted the Bible, and they diligently worked on this, and I think they did a wonderful job, particularly with the King James. But we do have the Young's Analytical Concordance, and we have the Strong's Analytical Concordance, and I use both of them. I have the Strong's on my computer. That's what my Bible program uses, is the Strong's. I have the book, the Young's, and sometimes I'll check out the Young's to see what it has to say. But what I have found that the Young's and the Strong's books, they complement each other in the sense that they're very accurate. They go back to the original Greek and the original Hebrew, and they list out all of these words that is in the Bible, and then they give the interpretation, first and foremost, of course. Well, you take one word, for instance, depending on how it's used in the sentence, and that gets into a lot of understanding Greek and understanding Hebrew. And by the way, it also is Aramaic words also. But, you know, They will maybe interpret it into this English word in this paragraph and into that English word in that paragraph. And that gives us the ability to look to see how they did this. And sometimes I look at these things and I see how they struggled with it, and they kind of put things in a strange way. maybe because it has a spiritual application. Sometimes they put it in a more of a fleshly side of things, you know, maybe because they didn't understand the spiritual application of it. And so, but this gives us the opportunity to go and check out those who interpret it from the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic into the English. And so I found it, you know, from time to time, I have found certain things in certain words, like the, looking at this, to, let's see how, let me go back to the verse the way God put it, when we read it in the gospel. Hang on a second. okay, here it is. Ye blind guides, which, and this is what we're going to be looking at, ye strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Okay? But to go back and reconsider, and remember, we're not changing it into just any kind of an English word. We're using words that in other places in the Bible, the same Greek or the same Hebrew word, in this case it's the Greek, was used someplace else, but interpreted in a different way, you know, in a different English word, a different perspective. And again, they try to work out, you know, I don't understand Hebrew, I don't understand Greek. But if you can understand the language, I think you can get a lot more out of it and a lot more appreciation out of it. But we get pretty good out of ourselves in English, of course, and of course we get a good appreciation when we look into the Greek and the Hebrew and consider other potential meanings. So it's not like we're just grabbing a word from another place and sticking it in there and saying it means this or it means that. No, it actually is used in particular ways, you know, in a particular interpretation in a different place in the Bible. But they have it in this one here, just to put it in contrast. Strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. And that's kind of strange. It's kind of weird. And anytime I come upon something that's strange and weird like that, I know there's something hidden here. I know that there must be another appreciation because it really doesn't make too much sense. But now you go down and you look at it from the different perspective, and again, you have these different possibilities to strain out. So you blind gods which strain out of a stinger and drink down a camel. Take out the water, take away the gospel. And remember, Jesus was just talking about that in these very verses where they prevent others from entering in and they themselves don't enter in. Okay, let's see. Yeah, save. Okay, now we're going to look through this. I'm just going to read from Matthew 24. We've studied this pretty deeply in the Revelation study, and we'll go again through it again because I think it's important to go through this. We're going to spend some time in this chapter. But I'm just going to read Matthew 24, and maybe I'll do a little interpretation as we go through it. But next week when we come back, we're going to get into Matthew 24 and dig a little deeper and look at the word studies in order to come to an appreciation of the meanings of these things, spiritually speaking. Okay, and when Jesus had departed out of the temple... Okay, again, this is a nice picture of what's taking place in our day. You know, he's leaving them desolate. Jesus departs out of the temple. This is not the first time it happened. So, and his disciples came unto him to show him the buildings of the temple. They're looking at the earthly things, the worldly, the fleshly. And Jesus said unto him, see ye not all these things? Truly I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Okay, now, of course, he was talking the lively stones, the living stones. He's talking about the great apostasia, because that's what he's going to get into. And they ask him the questions concerning the end of the world. And so these are the stones he's talking about. The disciples are looking at it from, you know, again, the earthly way, and Jesus is talking from the spiritual perspective. and as he sat to teach, said his teach with the rule, upon the mount, the high place, the mountain, the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privily, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Now, he very well may be, you know, again, there's sometimes there's two sides of things, you know, and there is some physical side of things and spiritual side of things. Nations could identify with the world, with things going on in the world, and but in this, in the spiritual side, the picture of the nations is identifying really with the denominations, the churches, in the end of the world, for nation shall rise against nation. And there are only two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, so kingdom against kingdom. And there'll be famines and pestilence and earthquakes knocking down the stones, not one stone upon another, famines of not hearing the word of God, pestilence of the destroying of God's word, bringing in false doctrines, false prophets. All these are the beginning of sorrows, a period of time. And I believe the period, the beginning of sorrows is 2,300 days long. And we get that out of Daniel, I think chapter 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. To kill you is to shut you down from bringing the gospel. We are killed all the day long. And you shall be hated of nations for my name's sake, different denominations, the churches. And then shall many be offended, and they shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. To wax cold is the candle going out. We read about that in Revelation, you know, if they don't, repent and do the right thing, then I'm going to remove the candlestick. I'm going to take that the light of the gospel out. So the candle that they had waxes cold. The love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, to continue in his word, shall be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And actually, that's been happening since the days of the disciples, the apostles, because really, you know, 80% of the world in that day was in Asia, and they went unto the Gentiles in Asia, bringing the Gospels, and they brought up the seven churches. And it has continued in the world all the way through. And I used to look at that from the perspective that that's going to happen in these days and our day. But actually, it's already happening. And it's happening today, too. You know, there are some nations that, you know, especially like the Islamic places, they don't have Christ. But maybe, and I'm sure there's some Christianity there, too, of course. But there, most nations are strongly Christian. Not necessarily that they're mostly saved. Many are called, few are chosen. A lot of people confess with the mouth, but their heart is far from him. And that's just the way it is, and has been, and continues to be. So the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. And the end, is, I think, has taken us into the great tribulation, onto the judgment of Leviathan, the nations of Satan, and then eventually the end of the world, when Christ comes and declares there is time no longer. It's the end. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that's where Satan takes a seat in the temple, in other words, in the corporate body, in the corporate temple. And to some degree, I guess we can look at this from the hearts of the individuals that are in the corporate, that's swallowing all these false doctrines up. So therefore, when you see the abominations of Satan taking a seat in them, and particularly the prophets, spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. Now, this stand in the holy place, this could be two different ways, and I'm not too sure. Let me think about this. Spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand. Well, I think it's where the abomination of desolation of false prophets is standing in the holy place. I think that's the perspective. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. Let them which be in Judea, and Judea could be either the corporate church or could be the body of Christ. I think in this picture, let them who are in the body of Christ flee into the mountains. So there's a period of time when we depart out. We read about that in Revelation, come out of my people. And, you know, Matthew 24 gives us a lot of insight on the book of Revelation, and it reveals a lot of things that I don't think we would see very clearly without this particular chapter when we read in the book of Revelation. So then let them which are in Christ flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetops, not come down to take anything out of this house. In other words, we're not to go out, preach the gospel to them, try to take them out, because they're rejecting us to begin with. It's become a den of thieves. How has the faithful city become the harlot? The harlot is ruling there. God says, don't go back there to preach the gospel. You know, stay on the housetops, on the high places, and continue the gospel outside the church. Go out into the fields. Those that are in the fields, we're going to read in a minute. You know, don't come back. So let them which are on the housetops not come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let them which is in the field, out in the world, bringing the gospel, return back to take his clothes. Now the clothes is identifying with the covering of the corporate body, so it's identifying with, again, going back into the church to take out. We're going to get more deeper into this next week. But again, I just want to give a little bit of an overview on this. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them which give suck in those days. And that's those who are nursing off the milk of the word and not the meat of the word. But pray ye that your flight, you're coming out of her, depart out, be not in the winter, the time when there's no planting, the time when there's not much food, neither on the Sabbath day. Okay, that's when the land is at rest, and the Sabbath day actually begins with the very beginning of the Great Tribulation, a very specific day that we can calculate through the Bible, which is the beginning of the 50th Jubilee, the Jubilee of Jubilees. And the 50th year of every Jubilee is a Sabbath year. And the Jubilee of Jubilees is a Sabbath Jubilee. And that began in a particular date, which we'll look at in our study next week. But then shall be great tribulation, the falling away, the turning away, the apostasia, such as was not since the beginning. Well, actually, it's a different word. The great tribulation is really in the church. It's upon us to some degree. We are suffering great tribulation because of the destruction we see, the breaking down of the truth, the false gospels overruling and overtaking the churches. But then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, no, nor shall ever be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. Now, this idea of being shortened, I know we struggled with this for many, many years, trying to figure this days being shortened. I came up with a conclusion, and many others have too. This idea of being shortened is the fact that the Great Tribulation is actually a 23-year period. Okay, but the body of Christ comes out, I believe it's after 7 years after it begins. It's a 7-year period, and then come out of it, my people. And so those are the days that will be shortened. That's what God is talking about. Okay, and so unless those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. and the flesh being saved, ultimately, I think, is identifying, and I don't remember exactly, but I think it's pretty sure it's identifying with the fact that some of the people that are in the churches that are fleshly minded, that will respond because they will see the two witnesses departing out, and many will respond to that. But we'll get deeper into that next week. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, that's rhetorical, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So the nature of the Great Tribulation is false Christs and false prophets, the falling away, the apostasia. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, place where there's no water, go not forth. That's the churches that are dry. The leaf is brown and dead, and nothing is growing. They think things are growing. They see evil for good and good for evil. Behold, he is in the desert place, the place where there's no gospel, the place where there's no living water. Go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers. That brings us into the minds of men. Believe it not. Bringing these false gospels, identifying with another Jesus, and there really isn't another Jesus, but as if it were another Jesus, they bring it ultimately a Satan. Believe it not, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the dead body is, the carcass, There will the eagles, the false prophets, the false teachers, be gathered together, the fowls and the trees and so on. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light. That is the spiritual. The stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. The sun identifies with the light of the gospel, total darkness. The moon identifies with the law, again, the Old Testament picture. The stars identify with the believers, and they shall fall from heaven, fall in judgment is the picture, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his messengers, his angels, with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see these things, know that it is near even at the door. Truly I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And that's a time clue, this generation. We're going to see in our study the generation is an 80-year period. And the fig tree comes in leaf in 1948. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. So we don't know the day and the hour the Lord is coming. We can only know the season, the timing. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But if the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of Son of Man be. Now here's a parable. There's a couple of parables here. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, everything is normal. Everything seems okay. They're eating, they're drinking, they're marrying, they're giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not, until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now that could have two pictures, and we'll talk about that in the coming weeks, because I think Matthew 24 is going to absorb a couple of different, couple of studies, a couple of hours. But that could have two pictures here. One could be the flood of false doctrines, okay, and the other could be the flood identifying with the end of the world, giving us a picture, a parable of the fact that the end of the world has come. And again, the flood of false doctrine is also identifying with the end of the world, figuratively speaking. And so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two be in the field, out bringing the gospel. One shall be taken, the other left. Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, one by the free woman. And remember, the corporate church is still out there sending the gospel out into the world, and it's a false gospel. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and that identifies with the bread of life. The one shall be taken, the other left. One will have, the bread of life, and the other one will have a bread that appears to be the bread of life. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doeth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the world's going to be surprised when this happens. Everything's going to be normal. It's going to be a normal day. And then the whole world's going to start to fall apart. I have no idea exactly the details, because God doesn't give us the details. He does give us verses, the sea and the waves roaring, and that is a spiritual picture, but I do believe that that probably has a literal picture, a physical picture. The sea and the waves roaring, if that's what's happening around the world, there's something heavy, there's something serious going on in the creation. I'm looking for the place I lost. Okay, what hour the thief would have come, I'll pick up their watch, and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord make ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? This is the meat of this season. The meat of this season is understanding and coming to the knowledge of the book of Revelation, the end of the world, the judgment upon the world, to start to see all these pictures that we haven't seen, you know, throughout most of the New Testament era. You know, these things only started to open up over these past years. I don't know how far back. I can only know how far back for me. But it could, I'm sure there are probably people starting to see this back in 1948 when Israel became a nation. As a matter of fact, many people realized what that meant. Those people who were studying the Word of God. Now, how much God revealed to them, you know, a lot of that takes time, and we can read about that in Revelation. You know, the one seal is open, and then another seal is open, and another seal is open. And each seal is revealing more knowledge and understanding of the end time events. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his Lord had made him ruler of his household to give meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Truly I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants. You know, for me this is very sad because I was involved in great Bible studies with many people around the world, and we're meeting up online, and many of us here, at least in the United States, coming together at Bible conferences, studying these things. And as things went along, certain things happened, and then many of them just, not many, I don't know if I would say many, but a lot, I guess, fell away. They stopped. They didn't continue on to the end. They decided the Lord isn't coming. Whatever is going on in their hearts. Okay, and that's what God is talking about here. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming. I was wrong, he's not coming, you know. And I know some couple of teachers who were pretty good, and they went back into the churches. And I've listened to some of these people since then, and they are lost into some false gospels, preaching and teaching it themselves. So anyway, and then shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, going back there. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, he's not going to be aware, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, so next week we're going to start to dissect this, start to do a lot of word studies here. Dig down deep into this to come to a good appreciation. Again, we have done this before in the book of in the Revelation study, because this was a lead-in. And Matthew, as I said, Matthew 23, 24, 25 is lead-ins. Well, one to the other. 23 leads into 24. 24, in a sense, leads into 25, because 25 gives us the parables of what's going on in 24. Gives us another spiritual perspective of what's happening. But you need these three chapters. You also find, and we'll probably tie in things from Luke 23, I think it is, and Mark 13, which also talks about these things. It's from a different perspective, but there's a little bit of information that's added. And when we bring it all together, we have the whole picture that God wants us to have concerning the end days, the end times. So, okay, so we'll shut down for the night here. We'll move past our time. And again, we will come back next week and we'll start digging into the book of Matthew, chapter 24, and eventually into 25, and then finish off. Okay, good night, everybody.
Good night.
Yeah.